Good morning, everybody. I don't know about you, but I really enjoyed worshiping Jesus this morning. Wasn't it awesome? Appreciate all the hard work that the band put in and the choir. But you know, today, people all over the world are celebrating this one event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All over the four corners of this earth, people are doing that today. You know, and I don't know of any other religious faith or any other spirituality or belief that the validity of that faith rests on one thing other than Christianity. The validity and the proof of Jesus Christ being the Son of God is all proven by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know of any other faith that has only one thing that's got to happen for it to be valid. But it is the case with Christianity. I heard Pastor Rick Warren, many of you have heard of him, well-known pastor, he posed this question. He said, how did 12 peasant fishermen, tax collectors, farmers, how did they go from 12 to one out of every three people in the world believing in Jesus? How is that possible? It's because of the resurrection. How did it go from 12 people to 2.3 billion, not million, billion people who believe or profess a belief in Jesus? The resurrection of Jesus changed everything. It split our calendar from AD and BC. Do you realize that? No other event has impacted the world so much as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's amazing to think about the fact that Jesus never wrote a book. In fact, he never wrote anything down that we know of. And yet there's more books written about Jesus than any other person on the planet ever in this world. Jesus never composed a song. But there's more music written about Jesus Christ than any other subject, bar none, in history. He never painted a portrait or made a sculpture. But there's more sculptures and painting about Jesus than any other being on the face of the earth. More buildings have been built because of Jesus than any other person that's ever lived. It's because of the resurrection. He never traveled more than 200 miles away from where he was born. Yet you can find a Christian believer in every nook and cranny of the earth. How is that possible? It's because of the resurrection. It is the single most important event in human history. It happened because of the resurrection, and because people saw Jesus with their own eyes after the resurrection, and it propelled them to go out and preach the gospel with the power of the Holy Spirit that has changed the world. We're sitting here today because of 2,000 years ago. Isn't that amazing? That 2,000 years ago, we're still worshiping Him. It's good news. It's the good news. We've been talking about Easter 365 as our series. Easter every day, serving Jesus every day, celebrating the resurrection every day. Today we're making a point just to highlight the resurrection today at a greater degree here at Easter. But I want to read to you in John 20 about what happened on that fateful morning. But before I do that, I want to go back and look at the backdrop of what's been happening. What has happened that week? It's Thursday night. I'll tell you what, let me pray before I start. How about that? Jesus, help us this morning as we look into your resurrection this morning. Help us to hear what the Spirit is saying. Help us to understand your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Thursday night. They just had the Last Supper. Judas has left. Now track with me here. Judas has left early because he was going to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. So he leaves, and then after they're done eating, they go to Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane there. They were praying, him and his disciples. And Judas shows up with a whole group of temple guards, Jewish soldiers, Roman soldiers. They had their torches, they had their clubs, they had their swords. They had their lanterns come into a very dark area where there was trees, and they brought Judas with them because many of the guys coming with Judas, soldiers, probably could not recognize Jesus at night. They wanted to take him by stealth because they wanted to do it at night so that no one would be a riot the next day. It wouldn't be a bloodbath because people would have rose up against them if they had done that in the middle of the day. So they come at night. It's probably 12 midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, something like that on Friday morning. They come in. Judas goes up to him and gives him a kiss. And Jesus turned to him and said, "You betray me, your Lord, with a kiss." And I wonder if they just wondered. And John, I wonder if they really believed that was him, because they said, "Who are you searching?" Jesus asked, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "We're looking for Jesus," and they all fell back. So Judas either kissed him before that or after that, but at some point they took Jesus. And Peter took his sword out, and he cut off the slave's right ear of the high priest. Jesus, in Matthew, said Jesus looked at him and said, hold, I'm paraphrasing. "Hold up, Jesus." He said, hold up. "Them who takes up the sword shall perish by the sword. Put it back. I have a destiny to fulfill." And in Luke, it says he reached down and he healed the ear of that slave. Can you imagine having your ear cut off? All of a sudden, he just put it back. Right before he was about to go and be killed. Well, that doesn't show you something about Jesus right there. They grab him. They take him. The disciples flee. They're all afraid. They all scatter. It says that Peter and John followed from a distance. And he took him into Caiaphas, in his home, in the courtyard there. It said that John went in first because he was known to the high priest. And he went back and got Peter at the gate. And when Peter walked in, this little girl said, "Don't I know you? Aren't you one of these guys that were with Jesus?" He goes, no, I'm not him. He goes another version says that the second one was another child. Girl said, "Are you sure that's... No, you're not one of..." No. And then the third time, somebody else asked him. He says, he's warming himself around the coals. And he started cursing and said, "No, I don't know the man." And by this point, a rooster crowed. Just what Jesus had told him was going to happen. And John says that by this point, Jesus had already been in and talking to Caiaphas. By this point, he was in, at least in the far... He may have been back in the courtyard this time. And he looked up and said, "The Lord looked at Peter after he denied him three times. And said he went out and wept." He went out and wept. And so they had this illegal trial in the middle of the night, totally breaking all the laws and all the rules of that time. You could not try somebody at night. It had to be in broad daylight for everyone to see. They tried him at night, and they could only find him guilty of one thing, and he really wasn't guilty at all. They only could get him to admit that he was the Son of God. And so they convicted him of blasphemy. And since they didn't have the power to execute them themselves, they sent him to Pilate. I'm sure Pilate's getting up that morning. It was really early in the morning. He's probably thinking, "What is wrong with these Jews this morning? What do they want from me?" It was the Sanhedrin. It was the chief priest, the high priest, the elders. He got up, and after interviewing Jesus, and sometimes Jesus answered him, and sometimes he didn't. I guess he answered what he wanted to answer. After all, he is the Son of God. He can say what he wants to say. Pilate says, I see no purpose in executing him. I don't see him doing anything deserving to be executed. So he says, "Well, let me send him over here to Herod. He's from his district. Let's send him." Herod happened to be in town that weekend. Herod the king. Sends him over to Herod. Jesus wouldn't even answer him. Talked to him for a while. Send him back to Pilate. I guess Pilate just couldn't get away from it, huh? He's there in the Praetorium, his official residence. He interviews Jesus again. "Yes, I'm the Son of God. Yes, I'm the King of the Jews." He still tried to convince them that they wouldn't listen. He doesn't deserve to be punished or be killed. But they started saying, "Oh, but remember, there's always one person that you release at this time of year. This tradition that we have." So they started shouting, "Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas," who was a murderer, was a rebel. And he said, "Barabbas, Barabbas." And they got them all to join in with that. And here's what Pilate did. He followed politics versus the gospel, what was really important. So he said, okay. They set him down on the judgment seat. They brought him a bowl of water. He washed his hands. I washed my hands of this. You know, you can try to wash your hands and stuff sometime, but you just can't. He washed his hands and said, I take no responsibility. And then he sent his own soldiers. I mean, if you're not taking responsibility, why are you letting your Roman soldiers do this to him? Took his Roman soldiers. They took him back. They beat him. They put a purple robe on him. That's why I put this purple there. They beat him. They maliciously attacked him. They plucked out his beard. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And then it also says they scourged him. Now, a whip has, those scourges back then, they had 9 different leather straps. And on each one of those, there's either a rock or a bone that they put on the end of those straps. And when they scourged him, it literally ripped the skin off of his back. I mean, it tore it. Not to mention all the face hit him, he had taken in the face. They put a hood over his face and said, prophesy, you, who hit you? So by this time, Jesus was pretty beat up. So they said, okay, let's put the cross on him. So they grab him, they put a cross on him. Then they had to grab Simon from Cyrene, which is in Libya. He was an African. God used an African to carry the cross for Jesus. On the Villa Della Rosa. The Villa Della Rosa, the Trail of Tears, the Trail of Mourning, which is basically the route they took through the streets. The route they took there. And they took him to Golgotha, which is where we get Calvary in Latin from. They took him to Calvary. Mount Calvary. And they crucified him. They stuck nails in his wrist, probably. In his wrist here. Put him in his feet. I'm not even going to go into the horrors of that kind of crucifixion, the brutality and the violence of that kind of thing. I'm not even going to go into the details of that, but it was brutal. What it does to a person to put them on a cross like that. And there was 2 men on each side of him who were criminals. And at first they were mocking him. They were saying all kind of things about him. And then one of them said, wait a minute. We deserve what we're getting, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus responded, you will be with me in paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. It's never too late when it comes to Jesus. Tonight, you will be with me in paradise. And it said, many believe it was a solar eclipse took place at 12 o'clock. From 12 to 3, there was a solar eclipse. And it was dark. And then when that was over, Jesus looked up, says in Luke, and he goes, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, and then he goes on to say, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. And it said that the earth shook, in Matthew. An earthquake took place. A veil ripped in the temple rip, which signifies a step where it used to be a division between God and man. By ripping that veil, now there is no division. Jesus made the gap, put the gap. Can you imagine? It's dark for 3 hours. Then all of a sudden, the earth starts having a earthquake. Right after Jesus died. Of course, before that, the Roman soldiers were taking his clothes and were gambling over it and drawing straws for his clothes. But Joseph, who was a member of the council from Arimathea, he got up courage. And he went to Pilate and said, can I have his body? And he said, sure, you can have his body. He took it. He was a part of the council, but yet he was not involved with any of the things that went on. Joseph was secretly a follower of him. And also it said that Nicodemus had gone to Jesus earlier as a Pharisee at night. They both took him and they took him and put him in the tomb. A big rock was rolled over it. I know when they took him there, the Bible says that Mary Magdalene and a bunch of the women followed them there. Now all the other disciples are running or fleeing. And the women folk were hanging in there with him. And then they took him, they put it on, and then they went to the pilot and said, hey, they're going to try to steal his body. So they put two soldiers there and put a seal on it. And if those soldiers fell asleep or let anybody in, they would be killed themselves. I think if I was going to be executed, I would follow through with my duties. And here we are, John chapter 20. The disciples are in hiding. They are afraid. Wouldn't you be afraid? I would be afraid for their lives. But they thought it was over. They're probably looking around because it was Friday. It was Friday when this happened. He was in the tomb at the end of Friday night. Good Friday, as we call it. Somebody said the other day, heard some kids say, well, what shouldn't it be called Bad Friday? I mean, maybe it should be. Kids are great asking questions. So it was Friday night. They got him in, and then they had the Sabbath day the next day, which is Saturday back in those days for the Jewish people. And then it was Sunday morning. And here's where we pick up. I want to read these passages to you here. John chapter 20. Verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. Now there were some other women who were involved here, but John only speaks of Mary Magdalene here. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and as they were coming to the tomb, the two were running together, and the other disciple ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. In other words, John was a little younger than Peter. Peter was a little bit older, so he outran him, basically, what happened. And stopping and looking, and the two were running together, the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And as Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings laying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Let me tell you something. If somebody was going to steal a body, I think they would have left his clothes on him. I mean, why would they rip all the clothes off and neatly roll it up and leave it there? And secondly, if this didn't happen, back in those days, women's testimony was not held up in very high esteem back in those days. Basically, and historically, if John really wanted to make a point to prove that this happened, he wouldn't have used Mary Magdalene as a source. Or any of the other women. Because back then, their testimony was only a little bit higher than a slave's testimony. And then it says, and so the other disciple who had come first to the tomb then also entered in it. He saw and believed. And yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went again to their own home. So they just said, well, I guess that's all. Let's just go into the house. I don't know what else we can do. He's out of here. He's gone. Again, they thought it was over. Then it said, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. I tell you what, this Mary Magdalene's got some umph about this woman. You understand what I mean by umph? I mean, she had some real tenacity. It says, and as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, that I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary, Mary. He turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And that he has said these things to her. Guys, they probably didn't believe her. She said they're probably thinking she's a hysterical woman. Just don't even listen to what she has to say. So when it was evening on that day, so on that Sunday evening, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, many say that word could also mean locked, shut and locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace with you, be with you. Jesus was Jesus. He didn't have to walk through the door. Jesus can walk in there any way he wants to. After all, he's the Son of God. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. Disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And he breathed on it and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you go down a little bit further, it says there that Thomas was not there at this time. And he says, I won't believe unless I can put my finger in his side and my hands in his wrist, in his hands, or my finger. Let me make sure I don't. Unless I see his hands with the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hands in his side, I will not believe. And then it said, after 8 days, his disciples, he came again and appeared to them again. This time Thomas was with him. And he looked at him and he said, reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. It wasn't my Lord and my God. It was my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see, yet believe. This gospel, this good news, impacted Thomas so greatly. Tradition says that he went to India and preached the gospel all the way in India. India is a long way from Pakistan, from Palestine people. That's a long way to go to India. But Thomas did that and preached the gospel there. This resurrection story that we've heard is the validity for Jesus' claims. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's because he rose from the dead. When he says, I am the way, the truth, the old bone comes to the Father, but through me, he can say that because he rose from the dead. If he hadn't arisen from the dead, he'd have been like any other prophet. He'd have been like any other good teacher, and it would all would have died right then. But he took a band of 12 guys, 11 guys by this point, who were so scared for their lives, they ran and hid and sent the women to go look for what was going on. Transformed them so much that they went out and every one of them died as a martyr. You don't die for something you know is a hoax. If you know it's a hoax, you're not going to die for it. It's one thing to believe a lie and die for it. It's another thing to know something's a hoax and die for it. As soon as just a little pressure goes on, you're not going to, oh yeah, no, that wasn't true. We just made that up. But you know, not only do we have a lot of proof of the resurrection of Jesus, and I've gone through some of that, but one of the greatest proofs of Jesus' resurrection is how it transforms our lives. He changed the world, but he did it individuals, one at a time. There's hope for all individuals, and there's an internal transformation that takes place. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And the sacrifice that he did on that cross is so that we could be forgiven of our sins. We sang about it all morning. We all deserve to be punished. We all deserve to go to hell. We all deserve the judgment because we've all sinned and we've all fallen short. But Jesus wanted us to be with him in heaven. He wanted, it's because of his sacrifice. You can't work hard enough to earn it. You can't do enough good things. It's because of his sacrifice. It's because of what he did. And if we would just repent of our sins and turn our life over to him, he'll save us. And he'll take away our guilt. He'll take away our shame. He'll take away a lot of the pain that we've felt and lived in. He'll take it away from us. And he changes us and transforms us. Devon, come on up. I want Devon to share with us a moment what Jesus did in his life as a young man. out there.
Come on.
Come on, Devon.
Isolated. I began to believe a lot of lies about myself, so much so to the point where I began to believe that I was this prophet in the book of Revelation from different experiences, strange experiences I was having and different kinds of knowledge that I thought I was attaining. I began to believe this lie, and it led me into even more confusion and isolation in my thinking. I would be on campus walking around thinking, man, this is the end times. It's all about the end. What am I going to do? These people don't know. It was crazy. It was crazy. And I was on campus one day, thank God, and this random guy came up to me. He invited me out to the campus ministry, which is now ENC. And I went, and I heard the message. And basically, this campus missionary at the time, Daniel Overby, who's a part of this ministry, he called me. And we get up for lunch, and I thought it was kind of strange at first because we came from different backgrounds. He didn't look like me, but he was really trying to figure out who I was. He was really interested about my life. And I think one of the things that captivated me was that this guy was like one of the most intelligent, brilliant people I ever met. He knew everything about everything. And so he started to invite me out to his Bible study and stuff like that. And next thing I know, I'm hanging around just all these white people, and just to be honest, I don't say that, you know, in a bad way, but it was a change, you know. In high school, I didn't hang out with any white people, you know, and I remember I would be hanging out, not even noticing it, like, wow, something's changing. And Daniel started to show me who Jesus was. He began to preach the gospel to me, and it didn't click at first, and he would be mean with me, and I would talk about my sin, and he was so patient and kind with me. And I remember the day it clicked. We're meeting here at the church, and we're talking about a situation I was in. I was in some sin, and we're talking about what God wanted me to do, right? And so as I was talking about what God wanted me to do, I'm gonna do this. You know, I was planning to do this thing. I began to contradict myself. And what I started to notice is that there was this vast disconnect between what I knew God wanted me to do, what I was saying I was going to do, and what I knew I was actually going to do if I was honest with myself. And I realized that there's no way I'm going to obey God. I don't even want to do it. If I'm honest with myself, I'm not going to do this. And this is when this scripture came to life for me. It's Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful and desperately sick above all things. Who can understand it? And I started to see that I can't trust my heart. I'm lying myself. I need God to come in and change my heart. I need a miracle. I don't just need good advice. I don't need more knowledge like I was pursuing. I need a heart transplant. I need something new. And that's when it started to click for me. I started to see my desperate need for Jesus. And thank God, God started to change me from the inside out. He started to show me who I was and my purpose. And he started to lavish me with his mercy and his grace. He began to change me. He gave me a hope. The confusion that I was experiencing started to clear up. It was just crazy. Little by little, God was changing me, and he's still changing me. I still have issues. And then he pretty much just called me to preach this gospel with my life. And so now I'm on staff with the campus ministry. And this is just my story, how God showed mercy to a dead man and raised him to life. So.
Thank you. Praise God. That's awesome. He experienced the forgiveness of Jesus, that resurrection power that he experienced there. You know, another benefit of this resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, that he defeated death so that we didn't have to fear it. We don't have to fear death because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. You know, and another thing that's really amazing about the resurrection of Jesus is that we get to have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We get to have God with us 365, 24/7, because he's with us. He's inside of us. And that Holy Spirit is the true Jesus. There's a lot of things out there that you can get involved with, a lot of things that you can be pulled into, spiritual things. But the true one God, Jesus, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's the true, I believe, the true God we serve. I want Bianca to come up and share with us a few moments about some things that she was exposed to as a child and how God set her free from that.
So, growing up as a child, it wasn't strange to me, but I had a very different childhood. So, growing up, my mom told me whenever I was about 5 that I was chosen. I was the chosen one, and my sister was not chosen, but I was chosen. I began to be trained in witchcraft and get trained in a lot of New Age stuff that I'm not going to go into right now. Don't research it. But I was being trained in it. I had my own. My mom got me this woman that was affluent in the New Age, affluent in witchcraft, and she was to teach me everything I was to learn. And at the age of 6, I was bold, and I'm still bold today. But I was bold as a child, even that my teacher had a headache, and I was taught to heal through this light, this energy, and I would go and through chanting and all the other stuff that I was learning, I would be healing people, and it was this dark power that I was experiencing. I remember in our house we were doing seances. There was a lot of black, like, magic stuff happening, and it was all normal to me until I realized that my friends weren't able to do what I was able to do, and so I started to turn away from it. I started to run from it. But that darkness really tore my family apart. It really did. And it wasn't until high school that I really started seeing things turn around for our family. My sister was saved. My sister went to a church. She learned about Jesus, and she gave her life to the Lord. But for me, I was very hardened to the concept of God, to the concept of Jesus, until I got to East Carolina. So my sister, because she had been encountered by God, she was seeking out ministries to go to. And I remember my sister dragging me to church over and over again. I would literally shake in the church because I was so angry to even be there. I think it was the presence of God that was coming against me, and in the darkness that I had experienced, it was a battle going on. It was a battle for my life. And my sister came home one day, and she was like, "Bianca, come to church." And I was like, no, I would come home drunk and just high and all this other stuff, and I would come to Mary, and who's my sister, and I would say, you know, this is what's happening. She said, "You need Jesus, you need the Lord," and I'm like, no. Until one night she came home, and she was talking about ENC and this girl that she had met at ENC, and she was talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. I was like, who is the Holy Spirit? Like, I've heard of Jesus, right? We live in the South. I was like, I heard of Jesus. But I had never heard of this Holy Spirit. And what Mary didn't know what was happening. Mary's like, I don't even know if it's true. Like, I mean, I'm going to go. But they're saying that, you know, that Christians can, like Jesus did, heal the sick, and that Christians can hear from God. And I'm like, no, if there is a God. And I remember crying out before, because I had come home and I was just getting tired of it, and Mary was like, you need Jesus. And I slammed the door in her face, and, you know, you're wrong, you're deceived. And I went, backtracking a little bit, I went in my room and I got on my knees and I cried out to Jesus for the first time, because whenever I prayed as a young girl, I would pray to spirits. I had never really cried out to God, but it was the first time in college, and I was like, if what Mary is saying is true, I want to know you. whoever you are, I want to know you. And I would be on campus, like, looking, like, searching, hoping that somebody would come up to me and tell me about Jesus. I would be, like, searching in the library, looking at the books, like, Jesus, like, let Jesus be on one of the books or something. So Mary came in and she invited me out to this Holy Spirit teaching night. And I was like, if there's a God, I'm going to learn about him. I'm going to learn about him here. And I was sitting right around this area right here where Ebony's sitting right now. And Blake was up here talking about the Holy Spirit. And there was nobody else in the room to me. And I just remember that just like electricity going through my body. And I was like, it was like I took my first breath ever. And I was like, Jesus is real. Everything he's saying is true. Everything he's saying is true. And I remember Blake saying something along the lines of, like, you have to give your whole entire life to this. And I was like, yes, I give my whole life to him. And it's the song that we were singing this morning. It's like, God called my name and I came out of the grave. It was, and I'm not going to cry, but God called my name that day. And I went running. I was like, Jesus, you're worthy of everything that I could ever give you. And he, like, delivered me from this witchcraft and darkness. And every day he calls my name. Every day he calls my name. He's like, Bianca, go find the ones that were just like you on this campus. Go get them. Go find them and bring them to me. And so that's what I get to do now. I get to roam the divine and find students who are far away from Jesus and bring them back to God. Amen. So.
And the thing is, you are chosen of God. You are the chosen one. We all the chosen one. Jesus. Tell you what, she learned something that day, the unconditional love of Jesus. One of the great benefits of this gospel, this resurrection, is we can truly know the unconditional love of God. Both of these testimonies today are people who've experienced that unconditional love, that he loves us no matter what we've done. You know, when you give your life to Jesus, you accept what he did on the cross, you surrender your life to him, he gives you a greater purpose for your life. He gives you a reason to get up every morning. He gives you a destiny and a purpose, no matter what your job is, no matter what your career is. He gives you purpose. He gives you reason for going on, reason for living. Yes. And then you have the ultimate prize of when you die, you go to heaven to be with him in eternity. You're not separated from him for eternity, but you're with him for eternity. The caption on everything that we have here in this life is serving with all your heart. Let me read you a couple of passages here as we're wrapping up. Romans 1 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1 Corinthians, for I was delivered to you as of first importance that I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. For he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Jesus Christ came to set us free from sin. He came to heal us. He came to save us. We all deserve to be punished. We all deserve the judgment of God. But because of a cross, because of the resurrection, we can be forgiven for everything we've ever done, for everything that we will ever do. You say, well, I haven't done that much bad stuff. But in your mind, the Bible says we all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all need a heart change and a heart transformation. I believe there's two kinds of people who are in here today. It might be some of you who have never committed your life to Jesus, who have never said, I repent, Jesus, of my sin. I turn away. I surrender my life to you. There may be some of us who've never done that. There might be some others of us who maybe we grew up in church. Maybe we know a little bit about religion. But we've really never truly repented and said, Jesus, I'm sorry. I make you my Lord. I make you my Savior. Or maybe you've fallen away from God. Maybe you've been away from God for a while. Maybe for whatever reason, you're not serving Jesus today, today's a good day to get back on track with your life. So let me pray with me right now in Jesus' name. If you would, just close our eyes and pray. If you're one of those people today who said, I need to give my life to Jesus, I need to pray, I need to repent, if that's you, just raise your hand. I'm just going to pray with you. Nobody's going to be looking at you. Thank you. Anybody else? If you're one of those people, you can put your hands down. If any of those people who said, look, I'm just away from God, I haven't been serving Him, I need to get my life back on track today. If that's you, raise your hand. Say, Jesus, I need to get back right. I need to get my heart right with you today. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. So those of you who raise your hand, let's just pray this prayer quietly to yourself. As I just repeat in your heart as I say it. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus. Just quietly to yourself. To this day, I acknowledge you as my Lord and Savior. I surrender my life to you today. I repent of my sin. And I ask you to forgive me as I turn away from my sin. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. Thank you for forgiving me, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, please, there should be a guest card in the chair in front of you. You would grab that and fill it out. Turn it in at our resource center. So we have some information we'd like to give you if you prayed today. We're so glad you came today. If we could stand up, and we're going to go out with a chorus.